Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I actually get into the lesson, I want to share with you some stories. I think I've shared two of these stories in the past, and I want to share them with you again and add a couple stories to those stories. These stories may or may not be true. They may or may not be accurate, but hopefully you'll understand why I'm reading them. "Johnny, where's your homework?" Miss Martin said sternly to the little boy while holding out her hand. "My dog ate it," was the solemn response. "Johnny, I've been teaching for 18 years. Do you really expect me to believe that?" "It's true, Miss Martin, I promise," insisted Johnny. "I had to force him, but he ate it." This one comes from the Reader's Digest in December of 2005, and it's called "Eaten by a Wolf." And this is how this one goes. "My four-year-old daughter is wonderful in all respects, except one. She fibs. So I decided to tell her the story of the boy who cried wolf. He kept warning the villagers of a wolf who was about to attack, but there was no wolf at all," I explained. "And when a real wolf did come, he cried out, but no one believed him. And the wolf ate him. Silly, huh?" Sophie seemed deep in thought for a moment, then looked up and reminded me, "I was eaten by a wolf once, you know." This one comes from Dick Van Dyke's. He used to have a show, I guess, called Faith, Hope, and Hilarity, The Child's Eye View of Religion. A mother in Pittsburgh tells of having dinner with her little son and daughter. It had been a long, trying day at home, and her husband was still at the office. Both children were fussy and didn't want to eat, and her patience had reached its limit. She looked up and sighed, "Oh God, please help me with these children." Immediately, her four-year-old daughter bowed her head and was silent. The mother was delighted, thinking the girl was asking God to help her be good. But then the girl looked up at her and said, "I just asked God not to help you." And the last one is a story that comes from my house and my home. And it's not so much of a story, but something that I thought was funny. A year ago, Tia was playing some softball. And they were playing a team. And this team they were playing, the pitcher, she was tall. I mean, she was probably 6 foot and weighed 115. She was thin, and that just made her look that much taller. And she just, I mean, she was kind of eye-catching. Like, that girl is tall. And Blade, you know, he was standing at the chain-link fence, just holding on to it, just watching this girl pitch. And he was just intently watching her. And then he just kind of said to himself, and we could both hear it, he said, "That's the longest girl I never seen." But children are fun, aren't they? Aren't children a cute, wonderful blessing in our life? I mean, I shared you these stories because that's the point I was trying to make. Children can be just so much fun. What a blessing they are. And we're so lucky to have some in this congregation here. And I want to look at a story that you're all very familiar with that deals with children. Please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I want to begin in verse 13. And I've entitled this sermon, "The Value of a Child." And again, this lesson, this material, you've read this passage how many times? But if you're like me, you've read it, but have you really thought about it? Have you thought about what it implies? Have you thought about why did Christ, why did God, why did the Holy Spirit see it important enough to put into Scriptures? Have you asked yourself that question? Let's go ahead and begin in Mark 10, and this is also told in Matthew 19 as well as in Luke as well. So in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, we read this. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Now if you're like me, you've read that passage and you've thought, well, that's nice. And that's about as far as you've thought about the passage. Because that's what I have done. You know, that's neat, whatever. And I would go on. But look at what this passage says. And I want to do that this morning. Let's look at verse 13 one more time. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." Jesus Christ attracted children. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus Christ attracted children. You know, I once heard a man who was a minister in the Church of Christ say, "I don't like children." You know, we should never, as Christians, make a statement like that. You see, Christ, that's not what He was about. He liked children. In fact, He loved children. We as Christians need to attract children. Now, that's kind of a scary statement to make in our society. Oh, I don't know about that, Nathan. That sounds kind of scary to me. But it's true. We need to attract children. You know, we have somebody in this congregation, and I've worked with youth in some form or another since I was about 17 years old, and I am now 22, so for 5 years, I'm 35. So in some form or fashion, I've been working with young people for quite a while. Not to mention I was also raised in the church, so I've been around youth groups and working with young people for a long time. And we have somebody in this congregation who I have never seen somebody attract children the way this person does. Not just children, but this person relates to people of all ages. Elderly, middle-aged, children flock to this person. And I don't mean to embarrass Dan Calvert, but Dan Calvert has an ability that we need to learn. Dan Calvert has the ability to attract children. They enjoy him. They enjoy his presence. They enjoy what he has to say. He is a builder up of children. We need to learn to emulate that. You see, Christ, that's what He was about. He attracted children. We should never say, you know, okay, fine, we do get tired of our kids sometimes. That's true, we do, right? We get, oh, I'm so tired of my kids. I wish I didn't have them right now. I wish they'd go away. But we need to love our children. We need, as Christians, to attract children. Let's pick up, and actually in the book of Luke in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 15, you'll see that it was even infants that were brought to Him. So there was infants and children being brought to Him. Let's pick up in Mark 10, verse 13 again. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. You know, in our society today, you know, we love our children. And in fact, as I'm going to share with you some quotes here in a second to demonstrate that our society cares for children more so than societies in the past have. Because in the time in the first century, they were an integral part of the community, sure, because you have to have children if you're going to continue having a community. But they were an outcast in this sense. They were to be seen and not heard, and I guarantee you, you guys have heard that phrase. Because unfortunately, and Nathan says unfortunately, the Bible doesn't say this, unfortunately, I don't think that's the right mentality when trying to deal with children. Seen and not heard. Some people in here probably disagree with me on that, and that's fine. But here the disciples are trying to get rid of them. I want to read to you two quotes that deal with how society ignored children in the first century. Remember that children did not have the consideration and standing which we accord them. Indeed, the great attention and appreciation which is given childhood today can be attributed directly to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And actually, there are many, many, many more quotes I could read to you on the subject. Here's another quote. That first one is from H.I. Hester. This next one from Robert Duncan Culver. Children never found their rightful place in the care and affection of men until Jesus taught it. Society ignored them at the time. Again, they were important because that's how we continue our livelihood that way. But they were ignored. They were on the outskirts of their society. And the parents were bringing them in, and the disciples rebuked them. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant. I need to use that word more, indignant. You know, like, I'm driving down the road. I'm very indignant right now. You get angry, guys pulled in front of me. How many of you guys use that word in that case? You honk your horn. You don't say really classy, right? I'm indignant right now. Maybe we need to use that word more. I like that word. I mean, He was indignant. What does that word mean? He was angry. Jesus was angry that the disciples were shooing the children away. He was angry about it. They were brushing aside the children, and it angered Christ. I want to share with you a quote regarding the word indignant. The verb suggests a strong reaction on Jesus' part, one that indicated He felt the disciples were misunderstanding the basic intent of the kingdom. They were misunderstanding the basic intent of the kingdom. See, Christ thought the disciples should have recognized that these children were a part of the kingdom as well. But they're coming to Him, they're coming to Christ, and the disciples are saying, go away, Christ doesn't have time for you right now. They were misunderstanding one of the basic intents of the kingdom. Children are a part of God's kingdom. they were saying, Christ doesn't have time for you right now. Have you ever tried to protect someone who you knew was going through a hard time? You know, and somebody's coming knocking on the door, and you tell your friend, it's okay, I'll take care of them. You know, you're having a hard time. I'll take care of the situation for you. You go ahead and just take care of yourself. That's what the disciples were doing. They weren't trying to be unkind creeps here. They were trying to help Jesus. They thought they were helping Jesus because, after all, Jesus was an important person. He dealt with important people. He did tremendous things. He fed thousands. He healed demons. He made people walk. He taught powerful sermons. He doesn't have time for children. And they were bringing children to Him, and the disciples were sending them away. And He was indignant. He was indignant about it. See, they thought they were doing Christ a favor. They thought they were doing what He wanted them to do. They maybe have even noticed Christ changing a little bit in the last couple of weeks, because He was literally days away from His arrest and crucifixion. So maybe Christ has been a little withdrawn. Maybe He's been a little more contemplative. Maybe they recognize this and say, you know, Christ is having a hard time. Get rid of the kids. But they're brushing them away. Now pick up in verse 14 again. Halfway through the verse, we read this. And He said, let the little children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus saw godly values in these children. See, the disciples, hold your finger here, turn over to Matthew 18. Hold your finger here in Mark and go over to Matthew 18 with me. I'm going to do something a little different right now. Everybody's attention. If you have a child who's 10 years old or younger, and they're comfortable coming up, can you have them come up at this time? And if they want you to come up with them, please come up with them. And I want them to line up right in front of this, facing the audience, in a nice orderly fashion. Rich Wallace, you can come. Oh, I thought you were moving up here. Okay. If you're 10 years old or younger and you want to come up, again, if you're not comfortable without your mom or dad, or if you need them to help you get up here, that's fine. Come up here, guys, and I want you to stand and face the audience. Maybe stand up here on these so they can all see your cute little faces. All right. When your sermon is going bad, get children involved. Here, come stand behind here, Kaylee, so the little ones can be seen. Come on right back here. Let's let Sean get up here. You can come onto this side, too. Hi, Dave.
Hi.
Yeah, stand right here. Come on, girls. Come over here, girls. Let's spread out a little bit so they can all see you. Come up here, Dave. Turn this way. Come right up here. Come on, Chloe and Haley. All right. Now, I want to read Matthew chapter 18. I want to read verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put them in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The disciples were discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Christ gets a child, and He brings them in, and He sets them in the midst of the disciples. And He gives them an object lesson. I want you just to take a second. I'm going to quit talking. Just look at the children's faces. How many of them are doing something cute right now? Maybe it's just standing there. But Christ takes one of these, and He places him or her in the midst of the disciples. And He says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, He says, you have to be like a little child. He says, if you want to be great, turn and humble yourself like a little child. Listen to this word. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have lost your attention for me? Children, thank you so much. Please go return to your seats. Watch your heads, guys. Thank you, parents. Thank you, children. Go back to your seats, guys. You're awesome. Thank you. I figured if Christ can use them as a visual aid in His lesson, I could too. So Christ takes a child and He places them in the midst. They're discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples did not just want to be in the kingdom of heaven. They did not just want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. They wanted to be numero uno, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Christ gets a child. He places them in the midst of them. And he says again, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never." How many of us realize how precious these children are? He says, "You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Christ says, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, become like a child. In the very next chapter, Matthew 18 here, Matthew 19, he says, you know, the children are what it's about. They were shooing them away. You would think the disciples would have got the lesson on the value of child in Matthew 18, but they don't. Because in Matthew 19, they're scooting them off. Go back to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. I want to read to you a quote from the IVP commentary. It says, "True greatness comes in embracing the weak. In Jesus' day, parents loved children, but children held little status. Jesus calls us to notice and welcome the nobodies, to esteem those with status, without status or social respect." Christ says, if you want to be the greatest, become like a child. If you want to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, become like a child. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, become like a child, or you will never. That's a strong word, isn't it? Never. You will never enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a child. That's powerful. Most of us don't like to be called childish, you know. If I were to tell my wife, "You're acting childish," that would not fly. But we are not to be childish, but childlike. We're to be childlike. Let's go ahead and pick up and look at verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I want to discuss for a minute, what are the natures, what are the qualities that the children have that we're supposed to get? And I bet you we could list a huge number of qualities that children have that we don't have, or that we don't have as well as they do, perhaps. Some of these things, I think, are a little bit of a guess. Some of these things, I think, are definitely what Christ was alluding to. But I'm going to make a guess as well as definitely pull what Christ was stating here. First one I want to just state is this. Children are open to the truth. Children's eyes are open. They're willing to hear things. They're willing to believe things. They're willing to put their faith in things. Children's eyes are open. I mean, when a child sees something... How many children believe in Santa Claus because they were told to believe in Santa Claus? How many children believe in God because they were told to believe in God? How many children believe in Jesus Christ because they were told to believe in Jesus Christ? Have they done an investigation of these things and determined that's the best way to do it? They believe, they have trust, they have faith. Children's eyes are open. I want to read to you a passage from Matthew chapter 21, verse 15. Christ has just entered Jerusalem, the great triumphal entry. The crowds were lining the streets, calling out to Christ. And after a while, the crowds kind of broke up and went their own way. But the disciples, but the children did not. The children remained following Christ. Look at this verse, 21:15, Matthew 21:15. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." The children followed Christ into the temple, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." See, the adults had already left. The adults had already broken up and gone their own direction, but not the children. Their children's eyes were open. I want to read to you another quote from the IVP commentary. "Jesus, who defends the receptiveness of children, responds from Scripture, 'From the lips of children, God has ordained praise. And if children praise Him, how much more ought the religious leaders to join in?'" You see, the children could see things that the religious leaders could not see. The children could see things that the adults of the community, of their society, could not see. One of the things that I think we need to have as Christians is open eyes. We need to be more willing to see God in faith. More able to see God in faith. Without seeing Him, we need to be able to see Him. Our eyes need to be open. Our hearts need to be open. Another thing, another characteristic, and this one is not a guess, another characteristic that we need to have as adults is we need to be humble. And in fact, that's what Christ said in Matthew 18:4, right? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want to read to you a quote from William Barclay. Ordinarily, the child is embarrassed by prominence and publicity. He has not yet learned to think in terms of place and pride and prestige. He has not yet learned to discover the importance of self. Children by nature, I mean, yeah, people say, well, I've heard people say, they're the most selfish creatures on earth. They cry about me, me, me. But that's actually not true. They may cry for their needs because that's their children, but they don't understand. But children by nature, they're not selfish, arrogant, overconfident beings. They usually don't get that until we have impacted them. Children are by nature humble, and that's what Christ says. Unless you become humble like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Another characteristic we need to have that children have is children recognize their dependence. Children think their parents can do just about anything. You know, I mean, my child, Blade, thinks he thinks I can do anything. He comes up to me with questions. I mean, I can't even touch these questions, you know. Daddy, why is that? Well, I don't know, son. You know, he believes in me so much that I can't live up to what he believes in me. I'm sorry, son. I know that hurts. You know, I mean, we all see, he really has faith in me. He has trust in me. He recognizes that I'm there to protect him. He recognizes that I have more knowledge than he does. So he is completely dependent on me. But as we grow up and we become adults, we start losing the dependence that we're supposed to have on God. We've all heard the saying, he picked himself up by his own bootstraps. Okay? We are so engrossed with doing what we can for ourselves that we stop realizing that we need to be dependent on God. But children don't. Children recognize their dependence. That is another quality that we need to have as Christians. And I want to read to you this quote, again from the IVP commentary. The lessons for disciples is that children are good models for a disciple. Children trust their parents and rely on them. So disciples should rely on their fathers. On their father. God accepts those who run into their father's arms knowing that he will care for them. We as Christians need to recognize our dependence on God. Another quality that children have is they are very forgiving. I want to read a quote again from William Barclay. A child has not yet learned to bear grudges and nourish bitterness. Even when he is unjustly treated, and who among us is not sometimes unjust to his children, he forgets and forgets so completely that he does not even need to forgive. You know, there are times where I've been disciplining my son, Blade, and maybe I swat his behind, and I realize, you know, maybe I shouldn't have swat his behind there. Maybe there was another way of handling the situation. And a lot of times I'll come to him at nighttime as I'm tucking him in, and I'll say to Blade, Blade, I'm sorry, I should have handled that differently. Blade, I'm sorry, I should have done this differently. Blade doesn't bat an eye. Oh, it's okay, Daddy. It's like it doesn't even matter. He doesn't have to worry about forgiving me because to him, it's already over. It's past, it's gone. There's no issue to forgive me for. Because it's not an issue. But we as adults, as we grow up, we learn to harbor hard feelings. We learn to bear grudges. We learn to be angry with people long after an incident's gone. But again, as William Barclay said, a child forgets and forgets so completely that he does not even need to forgive. That's another quality that we as Christians need to have. Not just the ability to forgive, but the ability to forgive so completely that it's not even an issue. But too often we're not that way. When Christ takes a child and places them in the midst of the disciples, I wonder what the disciples were thinking. How am I supposed to become like a child? In what way? And what is he talking about? But as we study children and how they respond to things, it's easy to see why they are a lot closer to the kingdom than we are sometimes. You know, it's been unfortunately abused, this passage, to say this is why we need infant baptism, this is why we need to have babies done this with. But they're missing the point of that passage, those who want to use that passage to argue for infant baptism or other forms of rituals with children. They're missing the point. Christ is saying their kingdom of heaven material. Their kingdom of heaven material. You guys have to be like them. You see, the children are in the kingdom of heaven. We're working to be there. We're as Christians, we're there, right? But adults in general are working to be where children already are. God's going to take children home. God loves them. He cares for them. Let's pick up in verse 16. And he, Jesus, took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus cared for the children. This is a comforting passage to me. If you stop and think for a second, what does this mean? Jesus cared for the children. God cared for the children. We live in a world and society where we care for our children, but having said that, we frequently hear of horrible tragedies of people who don't care for their children. We hear of babies dumped in dumpsters. We hear of babies, you know, aborted. We hear of all these horrible things that happen to babies, to children, to infants. We live in a world where a lot of times they're not cared for. And that's extremely disturbing. But you know what? We need to get comfort in this, knowing that God cares for them. I don't think it's an unfair stretch or a reach to think that Christ, I don't believe that Christ cares for children today any less than He cared for them 2,000 years ago. He cares for them today. He picks them up in His arms and He cares for them 2,000 years ago. Would it be fair to assume that He does the same thing today? He still watches over them. He still cares for them. And in fact, in Matthew's retelling of the same event, I want to read to you Matthew 19, verse 13. It says this, "The children were brought to Him that He might lay His hands on them and pray." Christ was offering prayers on their behalf. Is it any different today? Are we to assume that Christ does not pray for the children anymore? That He does not make intercession on behalf of children anymore? That He did 2,000 years ago, but He no longer intercedes on their behalf? Is that a fair statement, a fair assumption? I don't think so. Now, some might say, well, Nathan, if that's the case, why do those horrible things happen? A prayer and intercession does not stop bad things from happening necessarily, but it does demonstrate compassion. It does demonstrate caring. It does demonstrate love. And Christ has never stopped loving the children. I believe he still intercedes on their behalf. Another point I want to make off that same passage is Jesus took time for the children. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Christ was literally days away from His arrest and crucifixion. Days away from it. He was in the middle, in Matthew chapter 19, He's in the middle of teaching a lesson on divorce and remarriage. You know, what He's supposed to do? Can divorce, what's supposed to happen with that situation? He's in the middle of a great lesson when it's interrupted by parents bringing children to Him. But He takes time, He stops the lesson, and He takes time for the children. Can you imagine what would have happened if Christ would have said, "Yeah, thank you, disciples, get rid of them kids"? Think for a second. How would those children have ended up being later in life when they heard about this man who was supposed to be the great Messiah, the Christ, who had brushed them aside? How would they have responded later in life? How would their parents have responded? Who brings their child wanting a blessing, wanting a prayer offered on behalf of them, only to have Jesus send them away? How would those parents have responded? What would the disciples have been like if they would have seen Jesus brush children aside? What would the Gospels be like? What would the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and John be like if Christ had brushed the children aside? What would the church be like today if Christ would have brushed children aside? I think it would have been very different. I think it would have been extremely different, but Christ did not brush them aside. He brings them to them. He picks them up in His arms and prays for them. I want to make a couple of points in closing, and application points. The first point I want to make is that people are the real value. Again, teaching is important, so please don't undermine what I... Please don't miss what I'm saying. Teaching is important. But people are more important. The teaching is there for the persons. The teaching is there for the people. Christ, in the middle of a lesson in Matthew 19, stops His teaching. It seems to me He stops His teaching to be with people. But He wasn't really stopping His teaching. He was teaching another way, wasn't He? He was teaching another lesson. But He wasn't going to neglect people for the sake of the lesson He was in. Another point I want to make is that we need to care for children and for those of the lowly estate. Now, again, going back to what we read earlier, children in the first century were a lower class citizen. I want to read to you another quote. And this quote is referring to a passage from Matthew chapter 21. It is easy for readers today to miss the significance of the disabled approaching Jesus in the temple. This is referring to Matthew 21:14. Jewish teachers did not require blind or lame people to make the journey to the temple, and at least some traditions excluded them from the temple. Here again, Jesus apparently challenges the way the temple hierarchy has conducted temple affairs. Even today, it is easy for us to marginalize those who cannot participate in our own activities. Many of us fail to make necessary sacrifices to give special attention to those whom others leave out, whether it is a blind person or someone whose mobility is limited by muscular dystrophy. Listen to this last statement. When we fail to care for those disabled in this way, we are unlike Jesus. One of the main points from this lesson isn't just about children. It's about all of those in society who we deem as of low estate, of low value. We shouldn't do that. Christ didn't do that. He took time for the lame person, for the beggar, for the child, for the woman, who at the society in the first century, they also were of little value. Christ took time. And again, listen to this quote. When we fail to care for those disabled in this way, we are unlike Jesus. Christ cared about people. He cared for those of lowly estate. Another point, the third point I want to make, is we need to take time for the children. I want to give you three examples of three places that we need to take time for the children. First of all, we need to take time for the children in worship. And I'm happy that our congregation does that here. I'm glad that Lake gets up and reads the Bible scriptures on Sunday. I think Lake does a great job, and I'm glad he does that. I'm glad he does that. We need to take time to get him doing that. I'm glad that on Wednesday nights we have the little children come up and lead singing. We need to take time for our children. Yeah, we shouldn't come in here with the worship service, in the worship service with this mindset, it's not about the children. Because it is. Not exclusively. But I've heard people who didn't want to sing children's songs in worship service. Because that's childish. We need to take time for the children in worship. And that includes singing children's songs sometimes. Letting them get up and perform functions that teach them how to lead the church of the future. We need to take time for the children in worship. We need to take time for the children in our homes. I want to read to you a passage you guys are familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. We need to take time for our children in our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6 challenges us as parents to teach them, listen to this, you shall teach them diligently, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. What's the point he's making here? All the time, you should be teaching your children about God. We need to take time for our children in our home. And it doesn't mean just in spiritual things. That is obviously the priority. But take time for your children in your homes. Grandchildren in your homes. Other people's children in your homes. Play games with them. Read them books. Let them know the value they have. Another place that we need to take time for the children is in our lives. I want to read to you a story. This is taken from Gordon MacDonald. He wrote a book called The Effective Father. And he tells a story of somebody else. This is like a third or fourth story here. It is said of Boswell, the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson, that he often referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. The day was fixed in his mind, and he often reflected upon many things that his father had taught him in the course of their fishing experience together. After having heard of the particular excursion so often, it occurred to someone much later to check the journal that Boswell's father kept and determine what had been said about the fishing trip from a parent's perspective. Turning to that date, the reader found only one sentence entered: "Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted." We need to take time for our children in our lives. That chokes me up a little bit. In case you were confused as to why I'm pausing so much, that chokes me up a bit. We need to take time for our children in our lives. To this child, it meant everything. To the father, a day wasted. The church needs to be a place where the children are loved and nourished. Jesus never thought a day with a crippled man was a day wasted. He never thought a day with a blind man was a day wasted. He never thought a day with a sinner was a day wasted. He never thought a day with a tax collector was a day wasted. He never thought a day with a child was a day wasted. Children have value. And I don't teach, I'm not doing this lesson to say that we don't value them, so please don't get me wrong. I did this lesson because I think it's important that if we're not doing these things, that we learn to do these things. And if you are, continue them. Children are such a precious blessing. Let us never neglect them. If you're here this morning and you have needs that we can be of assistance with, if you have children that you have not been taking care of in the right manner, if you've not been spending time with them in the Word, if you've not been sharing with them how much you love them, or if you have other things that you need to get off your heart, off your chest, we would like to help you in any way we can at this time. Please come as we sing a song.